The gospel reading this morning comes out of the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 12th chapter, verses 49 through 56. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. When I read this passage, which is not a Presbyterian favorite for sermon preparation, I thought about how fire has been represented in my own life. Going back to my childhood, I can remember burning piles of sticks and leaves with my father and brothers after the season had finally cooled off after the long hot summers that we have here in Louisiana. We had raked up the leaves of autumns and could now finally enjoy mosquito-less days outside without soaking ourselves in sweat. And I vividly remember the smell that was very sweet of those fires on the edge of the pine forest. It was a very positive image involving one of the four classical elements of antiquity. Later in life, on that same family property, my dear father-in-law and I built a large fire pit using imported stones my father had employed in a rock garden that had long since been reclaimed by the pine forest in its never-ceasing encroachment on that childhood home. The fires that we enjoyed there have the same smell of those fires I enjoyed with my father, brothers, and sisters 50-plus years ago, bringing up fond memories of a safe, happy childhood of my family, the time I got to spend with my father-in-law digging out that clay pit, and having been brought up very faithfully in this very church, and of the promise of the presence of the Lord. But there's another kind of fire that is not so heartwarming from my memories. When I think about fire, I also remember back to that time period when I was more than 5 or 6 years old, watching my father and other men fighting a fire in that same pine forest with nothing but rakes and shovels. My mother used to tell how she watched with horror as the fire started and grew, spreading, and how she prepared to grab my siblings and me to evacuate before it grew out of control. Somehow they were able to get it under control before a major forest fire began, and subsequently my father hired a bulldozer to create a fire break through the woods on the edge of the lake that my brothers and I later converted into imaginary trenches in order to play soldier. Little did I know at that time that years later I would indeed be a soldier in the United States Army and had the unfortunate opportunity to see the effects of fire, of the combat kind, in Afghanistan and Iraq, and can attest firsthand to how devastating it is to both person and thing. More recently, our oldest son was called into active duty, again with the Army and the National Guard in California, to help control the fires that were devastating sections of Los Angeles earlier this year. Fire, we need not be reminded, can be both beneficial and devastating. It's no surprise that in Scripture, fire has also such a dual meaning. There is the good fire that represents the very presence of God, such as a burning bush that appeared to Moses in the wilderness. From this fire, the Lord calls Moses to lead his people further out of Egypt. And then there's the pillar of fire that led God's people safely through the wilderness at night, and the chariot of fire that led the prophet Elijah to heaven at the end of his ministry. And then at Pentecost, divided tongues of fire appear among the apostles, filling them with the promise of the Holy Spirit and giving birth to our church. The fire in Scripture is not always positive, we know. John the Baptist warns people that every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus himself says that on the day of judgment, some will be told to depart from him into the fire, the eternal fire prepared by the devil and the angels. And it is fire that we popularly associate with Satan and eternal damnation. And finally, the letter of Jude encourages us as Christians to snatch out those from the fire who are wavering in their faith. So it all begs the question, what kind of fire did Jesus come to bring to earth as expressed in our gospel reading in Luke today? When you think about it, there's something that all fire has in common, and that is that it always changes things. Whether it is lighting up a room or burning it down, fire consumes and changes everything around it, and it goes without saying that Jesus came to earth to change things. When Jesus began his ministry, the first thing he did was to invite Peter, James, and John, and the following the other apostles as well, to completely change their lives by dropping everything and following him. When he began preaching, the first thing he said was, "Repent and believe in the good news." To repent, the theology says that it is to regret so deeply as to change the mind or course of conduct and consequences and develop new mental and spiritual habits, or in other words, to change. Jesus came not just to die for the world, but to change the world. And that is still his mission and the mission of the church. We are here to be changed and to change the world. We are here to be shaped by the word and to be sent into the world to help bring in God's kingdom. And that means changing things. And that is not going to be easy. Going into today's gospel, Jesus says, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and I am stressed, and what stress I am under until it is completed." He knows that the change he has come to bring will be resisted, and ultimately it will cost his life. He is human, so it is expected that he will experience the stress of this. So it is no surprise that we should expect to experience stress and upset as well. And I think that is why Jesus continues in this passage to make what I think is one of the most surprising statements he ever makes. "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." How counter to our understanding of Jesus in this statement. If you were to ask the average person on the street, Christian or not, if he thought that Jesus came to bring peace on earth, he would answer unequivocally, "Yes, of course. He is, after all, the Prince of Peace." At his birth, the angels sang this glorious peace that Jesus came to bring. When he began to preach, he blessed the peacemakers, promising that they would be called children of God. Before going to his death on the cross, Jesus promised his disciples that he will give them peace. "Peace I leave with you," he said. "My peace I give to you." After he is raised from the dead, when he appears to the apostles in the upper room, the first thing he said to them was, "Peace be with you." Clearly, Jesus came to bring peace to the earth. So what does he mean when he says that he has not come to bring peace, but rather division? That even families will be divided by him. Christ is foretelling the truth that the peace that he has come to bring is not a peace at all costs. It is not a false peace such as existed in Europe during the phony war. False peace can extinguish the fire that provides salvation in the gospel, And it is the false peace of compromise that demands that we all agree with each other so that there is no truth. The false peace that can also be used to intimidate people and push them into silence. The false peace that makes any kind of change impossible. This is the kind of peace, I think, that Jesus is warning us about. Jesus didn't come to earth to bring us to a shallow feel-good peace. He wants more for us and our world. And he knows by taking up his mission and working for his peace will not always be a peaceful vocation. Following him will frequently get us into trouble. We will say things and do things that are resisted. We might begin questioning ourselves if this happens, wondering if we are being peacemakers after all. And that is when this strange passage can be comforting to us. Jesus did not come to bring that kind of peace. And the fire that he brings, the change that he came to begin, can be divisive even to the point that it divides families. Now, we tend to think that politics divides us and our faith should unite us. And often both these things are very true, but not always. Followers of Jesus are supposed to be like Jesus, and this means that sometimes we will be called to live in such ways that people around us resist what we are trying to do. Sometimes our faith will cause divisions. This very much happened when Martin Luther sought to reform the church 500 years ago. His efforts divided the church and much of the Western world at that time. But Luther, later in his life, looking back at his ministry that set the ball rolling on the Protestant Reformation, said that ours is a doctrine of grace and peace. It does not stir up trouble. Trouble starts when the people, the nations, and their rulers of earth rage and take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. As long as we preach Christ and confess him to be our Savior, we must be content to being called vicious troublemakers. If the mission of Jesus was simply peace without any possibility of division, he would never have been crucified. And if the mission of the church were simply peace without any possibility of division, Martin Luther and those who followed would never have had the courage to stand up to a confused church and proclaim the truth of the gospel. And if you and I are to set the world on fire with the love of God, we too will have people resist us. And we too will sometimes be called troublemakers. That too is what it means to strive for justice and peace throughout the earth and to participate in bringing God's kingdom here. And that is exactly what we are called to do. Fire, Jesus said. He came to set fire to the earth. You see, God is not really angry with us after all. He came to set our hearts on fire for the love of God. He came to start a fire within each of us, a fire that we must not let the world put out. For it is a fire that leads to a deeper love, a stronger faith, and a more magnificent peace than we can find anywhere. It is a fire that starts in baptism. It is a fire that is rekindled whenever we gather with other Christians. And it is a fire that we want to spread. We want this fire to blaze beyond these walls. We want it to break through the fire breaks in our lives and in this world. We want it to burn out of control until every heart feels its flame and until the very face of the earth is renewed. May that fire that Jesus came to bring always burn within the hearts of us all and to the glory of God. Amen.